Give me something to do. Oh, that's what pastors don't hear, okay? Truly a privilege to be here. I appreciate you coming out. I know you're busy. I know you have options. I just really appreciate you folks. You're just a real blessing to my family, and I am eternally grateful for that. It's especially humbling to be here to fill in for Dr. Calder. Like you, Wendell and I have a very close relationship. I've known him for just over 50 years. He's my spiritual father. He is a mentor, a trusted counselor, and just a good friend. And as Paul said to Philemon, I owe the man my soul. And I am thankful. I talked with him on Friday. He is at Word of Life. He began teaching today. And I know that he really wanted to be there and do that. And so I'm just very thankful for that. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts this week. It's something that pushes my buttons in a very positive way. And I hope that it will do the same for you. Folks, let me just put it in perspective for a moment. It's about us. It's about the church. And we are God's plan for this age. There is no plan B. The Calvary is us, and until the rapture, we are God's plan to reach a lost world. And I love the church. I've spent my life in it. If I make it to the end of the month, I will have completed 38 years of ministry. I've pastored two churches in that tenure, one up in Aroostook County for a little over 8 years. I've been at Kennebec Valley now for 29. I've seen Maine both in a rural and an urban setting. And I love the church, and I love my state. I believe this decade of the 20s is going to be a very transitional decade in the state of Maine. I think we're at a real crossroads. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a pessimist. But I'd like to think my feet are grounded in reality. I think a lot of those of us who are older baby boomers, we are retiring or dying this decade. And that is going to make a major difference. A lot of you millennials are coming of age. I see real transitions. And I really think that on New Year's Eve of 2029, the church in Maine is going to look a whole lot more different than it does early in 21. And I think we're going to determine in these early years of the decade for the better or for the worse. A lot of rural churches are struggling right now. A lot of them are just drying up. They're going to blow away. Maine, the I-95 corridor, is where most of your works now are located, and things like that. There are fewer men going into ministry. Men are not staying in ministry as long as they used to. There are fewer people going to church. And then you throw in something called a pandemic, and it becomes a real horror show, doesn't it? And I believe that something as simple as an awareness of your spiritual gift, I truly believe that many of you younger men, and I've talked to Micah about this, you know, they're going to have an opportunity to minister, whether it be in a bivocational way, in an interim pastor, or something like that. And I think churches are going to have to rethink what they do. I can maybe see the circuit coming back. I don't necessarily like the Walmart model of the church, but it's better than no church at all. And there are just a lot of things that are going on. And I have real concerns. I really do. And so that's part of my passion this week, to equip you all to be able to make a change early in this decade. We are going to focus in on spiritual gifts this week. I will move very, very quickly. I appreciate the booklet that was put together. Basically, I will follow that. Feel free to take notes. Don't take notes. Fall asleep. As long as you don't snore, no one will bother you. How's that? That's the policy I have in my classroom. When I teach, I don't care if my students sleep, but if you snore, I will wake you up. And I don't allow electronic devices. If you use your phone, I will embarrass you publicly because it is simply rude. How is that? I'm glad you're smiling at me. It's good to see faces. It's good not to see masks and all of those sorts of things. And yep, I have a really a dry sense of humor, as you will find out. I grew up down east, Tim Sample country. May take you a while to figure out my sense of humor. Took my mother-in-law 10 years, but she's special. And you can tell her I said that if you ever meet her. But it will make the time go by a whole lot more quickly if at any point I say something funny you think is funny if you smile or if you laugh. But again, I will go very, very quickly. We are going to deal with, again, this area of spiritual gifts. I first did this series early in my ministry in my first church in the mid-80s. Now, for those of us who are a little bit older, if you go back 45 years or so, in the 70s and in the 80s, there were two very salient topics. One was the will of God. It was like, wow, all of a sudden people discover the will of God. And the other was spiritual gifts. And so I have put together the bibliography that I originally used in that series. I do not necessarily endorse everything that is in every one of those books. I don't necessarily agree with everything that every author has said in every one of those books, but I found those things to be helpful. I have since tweaked this series about four times in the last 38 years. The last time I did it was last summer, up at Living Waters when I spoke there for the week. But as I often say, you know, I milk a lot of cows, but I make my own butter. And so, and I'm sure that in this day and age of the internet, that there are a lot of resources out there. There's probably a lot of good stuff, and there's probably a lot of bad stuff. We are going to focus in just on the basic gifts. We are not going to deal with the sign gifts. That is not part of the series. I have messages on the sign gifts, but that we just need to deal with the basics this week. A couple of quotes that I put on page one from Dr. MacArthur that really, again, resonated with me. No local church, congregation, will be what it should be, what Jesus prayed it should be, what the Holy Spirit gifted it and empowered it to be, until it understands spiritual gifts. And I agree with that completely. This will take you, beloved, to the next level, both individually and corporately. The second quote from MacArthur, nothing has been more abused and misunderstood in evangelical Christianity than the area of spiritual gifts. And I completely agree with both those statements. You, your relationship to your gift, the only knowledgeable or the best, the only desirable option is that you know your gift and you're functioning within the sphere of the gift. And I truly believe, beloved, that even in the 21st century, that is a minority of believers. The second one, I think there's a lot of confusion. I've met a lot of believers that believe in spiritual gifts, but yet they aren't quite sure. Closely associated with that is ignorance, and by that I mean lack of knowledge, if you will. And that is a biblical phrase. Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians 12:1, where he says to the church at Corinth, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning spirituals. And I think that's part the problem. It's in our pulpits and in our colleges. Folks, tonight, I am not aware of a Christian college, university, Bible school in the country that offers a course on spiritual gifts. I'm not saying it's not out there. I'm not aware of it. It's often taught within the context of systematic theology, and it is skimmed over. I graduated from Word of Life. I graduated from Cedarville University. There was never a course on spiritual gifts. I have sat through approximately 700 chapel services. Those that I didn't sleep through, I never heard anything about spiritual gifts. And I just think it's just something, I think that has to change somehow, some way. When I did this series last summer up at Living Waters, we had a decent crowd there, about 100 people, and a number of adults came up to me throughout the week and told me, I've never heard anything like this before. And so I think it's something that we need to create more awareness about. And then the fourth one is that of rebellion. And we get that from 1 Timothy 4:14, where Paul says, Timothy, don't neglect your gift. In the Greek, that means to disesteem. Don't take it lightly. Don't rebel against your gift. And I think part of the reason for that may surprise you, but I think the backdrop of 1 Timothy is that Timothy wants to drop out of ministry. And I get it. Been there. I've handed the Lord my resignation on a number of times. And you know what he said to me? We aren't taking resignations today. And so I understand that completely. And he's at a tough place. Ephesus was a very wicked place. The family is a mess. Marriage is a mess. He's getting beat up. He's a younger man. He's less than 40 years of age. And he just wants to quit. And he's ignoring his gift. And so that is a gentle chastisement by his spiritual father to function within the realm of his spiritual gift. Beloved, probably the first truth we have to establish tonight is this, and this deals with the confusion and the ignorance. You have a gift. And I've had a lot of people walk up to me, come up to me over the years and say, Pastor, I don't think I have a gift. I think when God was handing them out, I wasn't in line or he skipped over me or something like that. And again, beloved, nothing could be further from the truth. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a passage we will refer to frequently, Paul is explaining the issue, the area of spiritual gifts to the Corinthian church. And he says this in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Beloved, who's left out there? No one, every man. And that includes every woman and every child. You have a gift. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one, and that selfsame Spirit divideth to every man severally as he will. And so, beloved, two times in one passage, it is emphasized that all believers have a spiritual gift. And that's an essential truth. If you don't embrace that, then we can't go any further, and you might as well not come back tomorrow night because it's over at that point. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Now, what is your responsibility then to your gift? Number one, to discover. And that is one of the things that perhaps I am hoping will happen this week. And if any point during the week the light comes on, I'd love to hear it. That would be really cool. That would be an encouragement to me. If you'd like to talk about something, if you'd like an explanation on something, that works for me. Beloved, I think we need to understand this. God does not play hide and seek with the truth. I think we think that sometimes. I think we perceive the truth as a carrot on a stick, and God is dangling it out there, and I reach for it, and he pulls it back, and I fall on my face, and he laughs. That's not the God that we serve tonight. Now, I do believe this. One of the symbols for the Word of God is silver, precious metal. You just don't find that stuff laying on top of the ground, do you? You have to mine. And so I think that there are truths that God expects us to mine the Word of God because he wants to find out how serious we are about the truth. And I think that includes spiritual gifts. But the discovery, a little bit of mining, spiritual mining and thinking and reading and studying, I think the light will come on fairly quickly. Number two, you need to develop your spiritual gift. You can improve in the area of your spiritual gift. My primary spiritual gift is that of teaching. It is something I am passionate about, and I still try to improve. I work very hard. I practice a lot. I tweak. Folks, you see me sitting there before a session looking at my notes. It isn't the first time I've looked at my notes. And if you want to come up and talk to me, then that's fine. That's how I burn off adrenaline. I'm just, want to be sure. I'm just checking for words and things like that. I'm a perfectionist when it comes to my teaching. That is not a realistic standard, but nevertheless, I often set myself up to fail because of that. But you can develop your spiritual gift. You can improve. A verse that means a lot to me as I've gotten older is Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. You know what that verse tells me? There is no statute of limitations upon spiritual development or growth. I take great hope in that. Physically, I'm at a point in life I can't do what I used to do. The things I can do, I can't do them as fast as I used to do them or as long as I used to do them. I spent the morning with Micah. We had a great morning hunting together. We walked a lot. I kept up, but I was second in line. It didn't used to be that way, but it's that way now. But there's no statute of limitation upon spiritual development, beloved. Isn't that cool? That is cool. And so you can grow in this area of your spiritual gift. And then number three, you need to deploy. You need to find a local church where you can exercise your spiritual gift. And folks, I know sitting Monday night in a church, you all believe this, but there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We have that problem down in Central Maine. You probably don't have it up here in the Bangor area. I envy you. It's kind of the last conservative stronghold of the state. Please hang on. We need you. But down in Central Maine, there are just a lot of Christians who think they can make it on their own, and they're not going to. They're going to drop out because of it. The scripture knows nothing because we are a member of a body. And so you need to deploy your spiritual gift within the context of the body of the local assembly. What are some definitions? Page 2. I picked 2. The reason I did that, and it's intentional, one is very brief. I think it uses the minimum amount of words to describe the gift. And then the second, is a little more lengthy. Flynn says this, a spirit-given ability for Christian service. And short, concise, accurate. Wagner says this, a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for use within the context of the body. A little more lengthy, but including a little more detail. Now let's be skeptical for a moment and let's see if those two English definitions are biblical. Again, let me direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please, where Paul describes and defines spiritual gifts for us. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Beloved, if you will note, in your English translation, gifts is italicized, which means in the original text, it wasn't there. In the Greek, it reads, now concerning spirituals. And everybody knew what that meant. The term there is pneumakaton, which is characterized by the Holy Spirit. We have pneumatic tires in our culture. Air, the Spirit. And so that's where we begin. Within the order of the triune God, it is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to delegate and to oversee spiritual gifts, if you will. And that's part of our definition, a spirit-given ability, a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Gifts there is the key word. In the Greek, it's charisma, charis, grace. Gifts are a result of the grace of God. You do not deserve your gift tonight. Just like we don't deserve salvation, just like we don't deserve anything. Beloved, be happy you don't get what you deserve. But that's true with gifts. And that takes the ego out of it, which was one of the problems in the Corinthian church. Totally undeserved. And it's interesting that in the secular culture, that word was used for birthday presents, which is kind of cool because that's when I believe that we received our spiritual gift on our spiritual birthday. That's when we were blessed with that ability. Drop down to verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Administrations, beloved, is diakonia, the diakonos, the deacon, service. And that's what the gift is for. The gift is for service within the body. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but is that same God which worketh in all. Operations in verse 6 in the Greek is energio. In other words, we are energized by God. And so those English definitions match up. Biblically, Paul describes in this introductory passage in 1 Corinthians 12 what gifts are. Beloved, this then is what they aren't. And so this may help us. Number one, they are not talents. And by talent, I mean physical ability. I believe in a concept known as common grace. For example, the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. It rains upon the lost farmer's field just as it does the saved farmer's field. I believe God is a good God. I believe he's a generous God. I believe he loves humanity. I believe a Genesis principle is that people were designed and created to be blessed. And so in his goodness and in his common grace, God blesses, I believe, all people with physical ability so that they can do something. But we're talking about technique. We're talking about something physical. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, which is the origin of spiritual gifts, but your talent. And so you may be able to sing tonight. Good for you. I envy that. I sing like Dr. Calder, like somebody strangling a cat, and he knows that. And it makes me mad that I get his singing ability, but not his teaching ability. Again, life isn't fair, but I guess I get what I deserved. But you may be able to sing tonight. That is not your gift. Sorry. Now, you may use that to encourage people, which is a gift. You may use it to teach people, which is a gift, because I know you agree with me. It is just as important to sing sound theology as it is to teach it, but that is a physical talent, beloved. And by the way, we got younger people here. Thanks for coming out. We got a lot of Grammys and Grampies here tonight. I believe that's a key to a child's development. I believe that every child, we need to help them discover something physically they're good at and then nurture and develop that for their self-esteem. And that's a great way to invest in the next generation. Number two, your gift is not an office. I'm a pastor. That's not my gift, beloved. It's my profession. It's my calling. You're a deacon. You're an elder. Those are not gifts. Those are offices. Again, hopefully there's a correlation between the gift and the office, but not always. Number three, gifts are not ministry. You have Word of Life here, and thank you for that. You're blessing my grandsons, my monkeys, as I affectionately refer to them. You work in nursery. You have people who plow your yard. We're going to have people who are going to serve us food tonight. Those are our ministries, beloved. And then gifts are not fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Fruit is character. And we should all have the same fruit package. And can I suggest this to you tonight, beloved, which is a key to reaching a lost world? The world needs to see more fruit stands. They've seen enough fruit cakes. And again, we've got our share of fruit cakes down in Central Maine. I wish I could just ship some up to you, okay? So if you want some at Christmas time, just let me know. And we can maybe trade or something like that. Isn't a fruit stand a really cool thing, though? I mean, you're right by a farmer's market where things are, the creation is coming alive. I mean, it was just so neat to be out this morning at 4:30 and hear the creation come alive. I mean, dandelions, and I hate them, but I love them because they're a sign of, again, the creation is awakening. They're just some really cool things out there. Fruit is really cool stuff. Fruit is attractive. Fruit creates hunger. But fruit cakes are a turnoff. But that fruit is eternal, the gift, but I need that fruit in order to manifest my gift in a spiritual way. So maybe just spending a little bit of time on what they aren't will help us to know what they are. Why do gifts exist? I mean, why did God do this? And please note this. In the creation and in the Word of God, note the concept of threes. And I just believe in a subliminal way that God is pointing us to a triune God. For example, the mind remembers sets of threes. And that's why in a lot of sermons, a lot of physical presentations, there are three points. And within the scripture, within the Christian life, I find that there are a lot of sets of threes. And that's true of spiritual gifts. With gifts, there is an inward reason they exist, there is an outward reason that they exist, and there is an upward reason why they exist. And so let's begin with the inward. Romans chapter 12. This may surprise you tonight, folks. Your gift exists for you. That is really cool. And it shows God's love for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you're very familiar with it, living sacrifice. But folks, don't stop there. The rest of the book of Romans is how to be a living sacrifice. That's the introductory statement. And then Paul develops that. And so we know verse 1 and verse 2. Look at verse 3, beloved, of chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then Paul gets into the body concept, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another, having the gifts. Paul, in verse 3, talks about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to, but to have a sober or a realistic perspective of yourself, is the Greek concept. You know what he's talking about there? Self-esteem. Self-esteem has a biblical foundation. Now, it's not this pop psychology stuff that came into Christianity in the 90s and that was really popular and just hijacked. You know, a lot of that is simply navel gazing. And that's all Sigmund Freud-ish. You find, you know, usually your parents, you messed you up or something like that. And again, the Greek word for that is hogwash, basically. And yeah, the gene pool is strong. I know a lot of Greek. But self-esteem has a biblical basis in that we are image bearers. That label has never been revoked. Have you noted that? After the fall, after the flood, we are still called image bearers. Now we are fallen image bearers, but we are still image bearers. And now we are redeemed image bearers. We are children of the King of Kings, and he has given us this ability, and it ought to have us have a realistic perspective of ourselves, which is what humility is, because a lot of Christians think that humility is beating themselves up, and, you know, the world's going to do that enough, folks. And in some churches, it happens way too much. No, that isn't it. Beloved, we live in a world that has an identity crisis. If you're out there in the trenches, I teach at the community college down in Fairfield. It's my mission field. Wow. And the mental health issues since the pandemic, wow. Maine is going to reap over the next 3-4 years. Have we believers got our job security cut out for us? I mean, there's nothing good Alcohol is up, drug use is up, overdose deaths are up, school scores are down, divorce is up. Realtors now have a new phrase. It's called COVID divorce. You want to know why there's so many houses for sale? It's because all of a sudden, two people who are going living separate lives now have to live under the same roof. They've never spent that much time together in their life before, and they find out they can't stand each other, which is a tragedy. But this idea of finding yourself, you know, in my generation, you know, people would go backpack across Europe or something like that. I never had that kind of luxury or that kind of money. A lot of you men, you're going to have a middle-aged crisis. You're going to grow a ponytail, buy a red sports car, take your 40-year-old wife and turn her in for 220s. No, don't do that. That is not biblical, okay? But we live in a world, beloved, that they're trying to find themselves. We Christians ought to be found, and it is within the context of your spiritual gift. And later on tonight, I'm going to tell you this. God has made you a spiritual specialist, and you bring something to this local assembly that only you can bring it the way that it should be brought. That'll change this church. That'll change any church. Now, if you don't, someone else will do it, but they can't do it the way you do it. And beloved, functioning within your spiritual gifts is going to prevent a lot of this burnout that we're seeing and brownout that we're seeing in our culture today. And I would just say this to you, avoid your weaknesses. And we all have them. There's no such thing as the Renaissance man. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. You need to spend most of your time in your strengths. You spend extended time in your weaknesses, you're going to get depressed, you're going to get discouraged, and you're going to quit. And let your pastor focus in his strengths. And I'm sure you do that, or he wouldn't be here as long as he's been here. And Kennebec Valley lets me focus in my strengths, or I wouldn't have been there for 29 years. But it's your strength, beloved. It is the key to self. You'll find purpose. You will be motivated. You will be energized. You'll give Pastor Stan a heart attack. Pastor, give me something to do. You know, bro, that's what pastors don't hear, okay? And so your gift is for you. Number two, it's for the church. That one doesn't surprise you. Ephesians chapter 4. That's a beautiful body passage. In verse 11, he mentions gifts. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Beloved, the words in there, we could spend the rest of the night taking that apart in the Greek. One of the terms is the idea of a miter joint. Some of you maybe work with wood. You've seen a perfect miter joint. I like weapons. And in weapons, you know, I like blue and walnut, traditional stuff. That metal to wood fit. Just custom stuff, beloved. That's the idea. That's how God wants us to fit together. There are medical terms in here. The idea of setting a broken bone back in a proper place. We overlook the fact, beloved, of how important our unity and sense of community is. But it is a light and it is salt to a watching world who are trying to find themselves at the local bar or a crack house or someplace like that. One of my favorite historians is Edward Gibbon. In the 1700s, he was an atheist. He's not now. He's been dead for a couple of hundred years. But in spite of that, he's a very objective historian. His most classic work was Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. It took him 2 years to write that, from 1774 to 1776. And as an objective historian, Gibbon talks about why the first century church survived in an environment where it shouldn't have survived. And it shouldn't have. It doesn't make any human sense to plate the church at Pentecost in the spring of 30 AD. It's a God thing. And Gibbons was very objective, and he listed five reasons why the church flourished. One of the five was their sense of community. Here were people who genuinely loved each other. They took care of each other. They rescued babies. They took care of their widows. They fed each other. wasn't socialism, wasn't communism, which is a failed experiment, by the way. It was voluntary, and that's the difference. And a lost world that had no hope watched. Our spiritual gifts enhance that. They allow us to minister to each other, not just on a physical level, but on a spiritual one. And it takes it to the next level, beloved. And it transcends time, and we'll go into eternity. And then it exists, number three, this one doesn't surprise us, for Christ. And over in 1 Peter, which is another gift passage, if you will, Peter says this in chapter 4. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards. Again, we're to be stewards of our gifts, of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, I don't completely understand this. I cannot completely explain it to you, but I know this, that somehow when I function within the sphere of my gift, it becomes a conduit for the glory of God. And that is so cool. You think of a hose and how water flows through it. And what happens when it gets kinked? And that's your gift. And it's how you become that fruit stand, if you will, beloved. And so, the inward, your gift exists for you. The outward, our gifts exist for us. The upward, they exist for the glory of God. What a phenomenal thing, the spiritual ability that you have been given. How were gifts distributed? And again, folks, and the scripture doesn't speak directly to this, but I think it's logical to assume that when you accepted Christ, a lot of things happened to you. You would agree with me on that. At the time, we probably were only aware of the basics. You know, you were aware that you were forgiven, that you were on your way to heaven, that Jesus was your Savior, that you were a child of God. But there's a whole lot of other stuff there that's going on as well. You know, the idea of now election and some deep theological stuff. And it would appear that because gifts are the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit came into my life, He brought those gifts, that spiritual ability in my life, regardless of the chronological age that I was when I accepted Christ. And He brings that package. But how was the distribution taking place? I think this is an area of confusion. I think it can be an area, beloved, of trouble. It was a problem in the Corinthian church. It's one of the major things that Paul is addressing there, because they were rank ordering the gifts. And that is simply wrong. Some people were proud because, well, I have this gift and you don't have this gift. Beloved, that's wrong. Let me just point this out before we take our break. I would suggest to you that two of the biggest issues that cause problems in churches are pride and the tongue. I call them both stealth sins. Very seldom will you hear somebody say, "I have an ego problem." Very seldom will you hear someone say, I'm a nitpicker. I'm a gossip. But yet, look at the results sometimes, right? Yeah. Pride was the original sin in the universe, Isaiah 14. It's what caused Lucifer to fall. Just check out those five I am statements sometime. He wanted to be like the Almighty. And he was the beautiful. I believe that Lucifer was heaven's choir director. He was the exalted cherub. He's mentioned. It appears that music was created within him and all. What a creature he must have been before his fall. But it went to his head. And now what caused him to fall, he uses it for us. And men, we need to be particularly careful about this. And I'm not saying you ladies are exempt. But men are prone to ego sometimes. And it was true in the Corinthian church. My dad was a pipe fitter, a plumber. He worked in industrial settings. And I didn't get any of that ability, unfortunately. But I know this about when water or gas is pressurized, it's always looking for a way to escape. Isn't it? Always. You know that. And it just takes a pinprick, doesn't it, for it to come out. Beloved, flip it. That's ego. Ego is always looking for a way to get in. And sometimes it only takes a pinprick for it to get in. And it's ruined a lot of churches. I have a dear friend that I talked with last week in a church, if I mention, some of you might know, so I won't. They're looking for a pastor, been looking now for about 7 months. They've been holding their own, but I mean, out of the blue, one of their members is just on this ego trip. And it's reaping havoc within the church. I mean, it's bad enough not to have a pastor. Beloved, we're nobodies. We're just a bunch of nobodies. And when the Corinthian church, and they were elevating the sign gifts above the other gifts, Paul says that's wrong. That's wrong. And so we need to be aware of that. Your gift was not given to you so that you could compare yourself to someone else and think you're better. Shame on us if we ever think that. It's used to enhance and to build the body, not break it down. But the selection process, beloved, is a key. And after we come back from eating, we will talk about that in depth, and that will take a majority of our second session together, and that will get us through our introductory material, which is my goal on this first night.